Amen. Well, we've been going through a series called Gospel-Centered Community during this month. And we're going through this series because as we start off this year, we want to remind the church that we are a community here. We are a family here. We need to be committed to one another. We need to be praying with one another. But not just to do it as like some club that exists, but we want to do it in a gospel-centered way, which means that we want to focus our eyes on the Lord Jesus. We want to come to an understanding that we cannot do anything in this world that is pleasing to the Lord without the Lord's help, without the Lord working in our lives. And so being gospel-centered means that we recognize who we are as sinners, but we also recognize Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished for us. And so we want to be a community here that does just that. Now, the first week we went over what it is to, as a community, to pray gospel-centered prayers. And so during that time we focused, it's on the idea that through these prayers, through gospel-centered prayers, we refocus our hearts on the Lord. And it causes us to desire what God's desires are. And it causes us to desire to see his kingdom work continue to spread. And then when we begin to have this heart that God has, it gives us an opportunity. It gives us eyes to see different opportunities to become involved in his kingdom work. And so last week we talked about gospel-centered service and how we can get involved in his kingdom work. But again, doing it in a gospel-centered way, realizing that we can't do it ourselves, but we focus our eyes on the Lord Jesus and we see what his desire is, and we use the strength that he gives us, the power that he gives us through the Holy Spirit to go and be involved in his work. And so we do it with the right motivations. We do it not for ourselves. We don't come to church just because I want to grow in the knowledge of God's word just for myself. But we do these things as a community because we desire what God desires. We do things for his glory. But as we get involved in God's kingdom work, what that will tend to lead to is troubles coming our way. And so when troubles do come our way, we are called to gospel-centered faithfulness. And that's what we'll be discussing today. We're called to endure and persevere through all the difficult times that we face as we are involved in his kingdom work. And this will lead, as a community, this will lead to growth and maturity. And when that happens, we'll be talking about the next topic next week, which is gospel-centered justice, which is that we will begin to understand a little bit more deeply what is right from wrong according to God's eyes. And that will affect us so that we begin to affect this world and helping the world to understand, look, there is a God that has determined already, he's defined already what is right from wrong, and we want to make things right in this world for his glory. And so today we'll be talking about gospel-centered faithfulness. And to discuss this, we want to turn to Nehemiah chapter 4, and we'll be reading from verses 1 to 15. You can use the Bibles that are in front of you. We will have it on the screen. You can also use your phones if you like. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. This is the reading of God's word. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes. What they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he'll break down their stone wall. Hear, O God, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward, and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived there, lived near them, came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. Amen. What would you do if we faced persecution here in Taiwan? Now, I know that for some of us, we already do. But for many of us, we don't. What would you do if you began to face persecution? I don't know what the future holds, and there are a lot of different ways that things can work out politically. You guys know what I'm talking about? We don't know how things will work out. But one of the possibilities, is that the big nation next door will come and try to take over. Right? That's one possibility. And if they do, then they may run things in a way that they do currently in their own country. So is persecution far away? That far away? I don't know. But if it did come our way, what would you do? I've spoken with some missionaries about this, and I asked them, so if war breaks out, and that's like persecution is what we're facing, but if war breaks out, what would you do? And some have responded with that they will leave the country because they can. Some responded with that they will stay. But what about all the rest of the people here? Some of them, they won't be able to leave the country. So if persecution does come, what would you do? Would you shrink away, give up your faith, or be willing to face any challenge while trusting in the Lord? You know, in multiple places in the scriptures, God calls us to face these afflictions that may come our way, to remain faithful in these afflictions. And in today's passage, that's what the idea is about. And so the main idea for today is be faithful in affliction. Be faithful in affliction. And the way that we're going to be talking about this is we have 3 points today. The first one is their response. We're going to be talking about how the people during Nehemiah's time responded, how Nehemiah himself responded. Their response, our response, and the last one is the best response. All right? So again, the main idea for today is be faithful in affliction. And the three ideas we'll be talking about is their response, our response, and the best response. All right? So the first point is their response. Let's talk about what was going on during that time. So just to catch some of you guys up, the background of chapter 4 is that if we go all the way back to chapter 1, we see there's a guy named Nehemiah, and he really has a heart for what's going on in Jerusalem. The Israelites were all exiled to Babylon. Babylon was conquered by a nation called Persia, and Nehemiah was he was alive during that time, and he was wondering what was going on back in Jerusalem. Well, he got a report saying that the people are despised, they're in shame, they're suffering out there. And so his heart was breaking for that, and he was crying out to God, so he was praying. And then in chapter 2, he asked the king, "Can I go and go check out what's going on over there?" The king grants him his request. He was the cupbearer to the king, so he had special access to the king. So he goes, and he checks out what the situation was like with the wall. And his desire was, if we could build up this wall, then this city can be restored as a recognizable city, and our shame will be taken away, and we will find honor for our city and for our people once again. So that was his desire. But as soon as it was made known that he had plans to rebuild the city, there's this guy named Sanballat, and another guy named Tobiah, and another guy named Geshem, who started thinking, man, if the Jews rebuild their city, then that might cause trouble for our people. Who was Sanballat? Sanballat was the governor of Samaria during that time. Samaria lied north of Jerusalem. And who was Tobiah? Tobiah was a guy who was the leader, or perhaps the governor, who was maybe set up as the leader of the Ammonites by Sanballat. Sanballat maybe gave Tobiah this role to be the leader over the Ammonites. Now, the Ammonites lied east of Jerusalem, right? So these guys, and there's Geshem, who was over the... Geshem, who was over the Arabs, and they lied to the south of Jerusalem. Now, all of these guys are thinking, if the Jews come back and they start rebuilding the city, then that might threaten our ability to influence this area of the land. And so they didn't want that to happen. They really didn't want to lose their influence. They didn't want to lose their power. And they were afraid of the Jews, because they've heard about some stories about the Jews in the past. And so that's who these people were. And so as we go into the chapter now, that's the background of this chapter. As we go into the chapter, chapter 3 was where they start rebuilding the wall. So they actually start the project. Now, when we come to chapter 4, what we're going to find is that as they get involved in God's kingdom work of rebuilding the wall for God's glory, for the honor of his people, as they begin this work, this opposition comes. And that's where we come to chapter 4. So as we look at chapter 4, there are three different kinds of attacks that come. Three different kinds of attacks. The first one is by Sanballat. The second one is with his whole group of people that he's gathered together. And the third one actually comes from within, from among the Jews. All right, so we're going to talk about the three different attacks. The first attack was by Sanballat. If we look at verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged." Remember, Sanballat was the governor of Samaria. "And he jeered at the Jews, and he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?'" All right, so we'll stop there. So Sanballat comes. He's angry. He's angry that they're doing this work. And he's probably afraid. And it says here that he says these things in front of his brothers, in front of his people, and in front of his army. But not only that, if you look down at Nehemiah's prayer in verse 5, it says, "For they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." And so all of these things that Sanballat is saying is coming to the ears of all the builders. And so it comes in the form of insults. And it doesn't seem very scary at that point, but then Sanballat comes with his army, and he's saying this kind of stuff about the Jews. what does he say specifically? He says, you feeble Jews. These feeble Jews, what do they think they're doing? And he says, these guys are nothing. Right? Have you ever heard an insult like that? You're nothing. You think you're all that great, you're nothing. Right? That's what Sambalat starts off with. These feeble Jews. And then he says, will they sacrifice? Will they restore it for themselves? Are you able to do it? No, you guys are nothing. You guys aren't able to do that. Will you sacrifice? Is your God gonna help you if you sacrifice to your God? Is your God that powerful? Who do you guys think you are? Look, you guys were the ones that were exiled. You guys went into the a foreigner's land. You guys were conquered. Who do you guys think you are? They're getting insulted. And then he goes on to say, will they finish up in a day? Apparently, they were working pretty hard. Apparently, they were getting a lot of the wall done pretty quickly. And so, but they're saying, are you guys going to finish that quickly? Do you guys think you could do that? I don't think so. Your efforts are useless. You can't do that. Have you guys ever heard that kind of insult? You can't do that. Who do you think you are? You've tried? Try harder. You think you could really do this? So these might be some of the insults that we might have heard. And that's the kind of insults that the Jews were hearing. Will they revive the stones, even the burned ones at that? Are you guys able to do this? He's trying to put all these doubts in their minds. And then Tobiah comes, and remember I said that maybe Tobiah was the guy who was placed in his leadership position by Sambalat. So I feel like Tobiah's this guy, he's kind of like, yes, master. He's like standing next to Sambalat, and he's like, yes, right? In verse 3, he says, yes, what they're building is like a fox. If a fox goes on top of it, he's going to break down their stone wall. Look how weak their walls are. And so I imagine Tobiah is kind of like, if you guys seen Beauty and the Beast, there's Gaston and then his little servant. Yes, man, yes, Gaston, you're the greatest, right? That's how I imagine Tobiah to be. Tobiah's like, yes, you know, their walls are really bad. If a fox goes on, it's going to break apart. Actually, Nehemiah, the archaeologists have found portions of Nehemiah's wall, and they said that the walls were as wide as up to 3 meters, right? Up to 9 feet thick, right? So they're pretty strong. The second type of attack was an actual threat, a physical threat. And so if we jump down to verses 7 and 8, it says, but when Sambalat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. All right, so not only were they insulting them, but now Sambalat's been going around to all the different peoples all around the area. And he's gathering a bunch of people and saying, look at these guys. If they do this, it's going to be really bad. Let's gather our armies together and let's fight against these guys. And so remember, Sambalat was the governor of Samaria, north of Jerusalem. The Ammonites were to the east of Jerusalem. The Arabs were to the south of Jerusalem. And there's another group that's mentioned here, the Ashdodites. The Ashdodites were they were historically the Philistines that are found in the Old Testament. And they were to the west of Jerusalem. In other words, they're surrounded. Jerusalem was surrounded. And there's this threat of the armies of these different areas coming together to fight against Jerusalem. Imagine how the Jews might have felt at that time as they're building these walls. What would they have done? How would they have thought? So there was that kind of threat that came. But that wasn't it. There's a third attack that is talked about here, and the third attack is this internal attack. If you look at verses 10 through 12, there's this discussion that comes out of fear and that comes out of worry, and it's by the Jews themselves. In verses 10 through 12, it says, in Judah it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we'll not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us, 10 times, you must return to us. What's going on here? So the Jews are hearing all these threats, and they hear about how these armies are coming, and they become afraid. And they start to think, oh man, this work is tiring. We can't do it. It's just like what they said. And if they come, oh man, what are we going to do? There's too much rubble. Are we going to be able to build the walls in time enough for these armies? Like when they come, will we be ready for them? By ourselves, we're not able to rebuild the wall. How are we going to do this? And even to the point where not only were their hearts failing, but then all of their relatives, all these other cities around them where the Jews lived outside of Jerusalem, where they lived near these enemies, they were saying, hey guys, come to us. And they said it like 10 times over and over and over. Stop the work on the wall. Just come to us and let there be peace in this land. Why do you guys have to provoke our enemies like this? Just let there be peace. And so while they're trying to do the work of the Lord, while they're trying to rebuild the wall, there are these threats that are coming from the outside. There's these strong threats that are coming, insults. But not only that, their own hearts are failing. And even their own family members, even their own people are saying, stop it. Stop. Just let us have peace. Why do you have to provoke them to anger? Now, what's important is how they responded. And the way that I want to talk about the responses are three responses. After each attack, there was a response. And the way that I want to talk about the responses is by using the word care. If you care for God's kingdom and these threats come, you will also begin to care for your brothers and sisters. If we have gospel-centered faithfulness, it will also show gospel-centered community. Right? So care. The first one is that in verse 4 through 5, we see Nehemiah crying out. C-A-R-E, C, crying out to the Lord. He's praying. And he's saying, he says, hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. Right? He prays this prayer. But what he does is he actually turns to the Lord in the face of all of these threats. He turns to the Lord and he says, Lord, we're looking to you because you are the great God. And he's crying out to God. And the words that he says, it's kind of, I mean, if you think about it, it's kind of mean. Don't forgive their sins. Let them be blotted out. Right? And we think, are we as Christians supposed to pray these kinds of prayers? Well, Jesus does tell us we need to pray for our enemies. We need to love our enemies and pray for them. And that's true. But then how does it make sense here what Nehemiah is praying? Well, if we look at a lot of the Psalms, there are a lot of Psalms called the imprecatory Psalms where it has these type of prayers. And the idea here is that there's a crying out to the Lord for justice. Lord, there are all these things that people are doing and saying, and it's just not right. Lord, we want to see your justice come. If they turn to us, that's great, but they're not turning back to you, Lord. And so, Lord, may your justice come. And so perhaps, even in our prayers sometimes, what we can pray is, as we pray for our enemies, as we pray for people out there that are persecuting us, we can pray, Lord, let them come to believe in you. But Lord, you also see how they have hurt us. Lord, you also see their threats. Lord, may your justice reign. And that's the idea of the prayer. So they cry out to the Lord. Care, C-A. The next thing is that they do is they adjust. In verse 9, what we see is, after they hear about the threats that come, in verse 9 it says, and we pray to our God. They prayed again. They prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. So they prayed, they looked to the Lord, and then they adjusted how they did things. Even though it may have caused them to slow down in the work of rebuilding the wall, but they adjusted to deal with the attack. Now, sometimes what people do is maybe they adjust without looking to the Lord. What's important here to see is that they look to the Lord first, and then they adjust. Okay, so cry out, adjust, and then the last thing is remember and encourage. And what we see in verses 13 and 14 is that Nehemiah, it says, so in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. And so what Nehemiah does here is he calls out to the people and he says, remember who the Lord is. And then he encourages them. And so the three responses, well, I'll say four, is cry out to the Lord, adjust your circumstances, remember who the Lord is, and encourage one another. Now that's how Nehemiah and the Jews responded. How about us? How about us? This is where we come to our second point, our response. Being involved in God's work will lead to affliction. Now, there are different kinds of afflictions that Christians may face. We may face, and I'll just use the word troubles. We may face different kinds of troubles because of our own sin. Right? But then there are other kinds of troubles that we face because of other people's sins against us. And then a third kind of trouble that we may face is we may face troubles because of our involvement in the kingdom work, in God's work. And so specifically because people hate the Lord or because they hate the church, they'll come and attack us. Right? There are different reasons why we face troubles. But I think that the way we face all of these troubles in our lives can we can use this idea of care, cry out, adjust, remember, and encourage. We can use this for all the different kinds of troubles that we may face. Jesus does tell us that if we are his people, that we will be hated. Because the world hated Jesus Christ, the world will also hate us. So yes, we will face different kinds of troubles in this life. It may come from our family members. It may come from our bosses. It may come from coworkers. It may come from our friends. But we will face troubles. Now, how do we respond? Well, the first thing is to cry out to the Lord. Again, even if you're facing troubles because of your own sin, the idea of crying out to the Lord is turning to the Lord and saying, I cannot do this without you. I need you in my life. I need your strength. I need your truth. I need you in my life. So the idea is crying out to the Lord. Now, another way of describing this crying out to the Lord is turning away from our own ways of figuring things out in our lives and turning to the Lord and saying, Lord, I want to see things the way you see things. I want to do the things that you want me to do. I want to look to you and find my joy and satisfaction and peace and everything in you. A different word that we use to describe this idea is repentance. Turning away from doing things our own way and turning to the Lord. So that's the idea of crying out. Right? What do we do when we face troubles in our lives typically? A lot of times what we do is we don't turn to the Lord right away, and rather we skip to the second point, which is adjust. We try to adjust our circumstances. We try to adjust how we do things. We set up walls. We have our coping mechanisms. Right? We do all kinds of ways to try to adjust. We try to avoid people when they've hurt us. We try to do all kinds of things to fix our circumstances so that we won't get hurt again. And we skip the idea of crying out to the Lord. But let's go to that second point. if you did cry out to the Lord, then you're saying you're putting your trust in Him and you're wanting to do things in the way that He wants. And now when you face this new circumstance or when you face this difficult circumstance with the idea that God is working, God is powerful, God is awesome, when I face this situation, I have the strength and the courage to face this situation now, and the adjusting can happen in a different kind of way where I have my full trust in the Lord. But the adjusting can still look like running away. If someone's attacking me with a gun, it's okay for me to run away. Actually, Jesus says, you will flee from one place to another, right? And so there are times that it is right for us to run away. We may adjust by maybe adjusting our mentality, our attitude about that situation. We may adjust by setting up certain emotional boundaries and saying, I see what you're doing, and I trust in the Lord, but because you are doing these things which are not right, I need to keep this distance from you. It's a different kind of setting up boundaries when you're doing it by yourself without crying out to the Lord. But we may need to adjust and set up these boundaries, right? We may need to set these boundaries by moving out of the house. We need to adjust. But here's the thing. If you do this on your own, it's so easy to forget to turn back to the Lord. It's so easy just to turn back to my own way of doing things. And so that's why we need this community. We need to be in the church committed to one another. We need to get to know each other. We need to find ourselves in community groups so that we can get to know each other on a deeper level. I mean, I think it's such a sad thing if we're not involved in any of these things and you just come in and out of church every single week. Just you come in for the service and then you leave right after service and you don't know anyone else here. It's sad because when you face troubles and you find yourself in the hospital, there's no one to visit you. But this community exists so that we can help each other out. God has designed us, the church, to be a place where we lean upon each other, where we help each other out. And the best way that we help each other out is by causing us to remember the Lord. Cry out, adjust, remember. We keep reminding each other of the gospel and saying, look who God is. Look what He's done for us. We cause each other to remember the Lord and we encourage each other. It's one and the same thing. And so if we care enough about God's kingdom work, and God's kingdom work is about building up the church, building up the brothers and sisters, and taking the gospel out into the world, that's what building the kingdom is about. If we care enough to build up the kingdom, then we will face troubles. But as we face troubles, it will also cause us to care for one another here, to become a gospel-centered community. But many times, it's difficult to stay faithful to the Lord and do things our own way. It's difficult to stay faithful to the community and think about all of our own personal needs and how we need to figure things out, and we don't have time for the church. It's so easy to go and to have that kind of mentality. And what we end up doing a lot of times is we take our eyes off of the Lord as a result. When we're not surrounded by Christians, it's so easy to take our eyes off of the Lord. We take our eyes off of the Lord and we rely on our own strength. And when we turn away from the Lord, what we're saying is, we don't need you. I don't need you. And that's the sin in itself. We want to have control over our own lives rather than saying, Lord, please take control of my life. We take control of our own lives and we sin against the Lord. But that's where we come to the third point, which is the best response. The best response is not something that we can do. But the best response was done by Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus Christ, He faced persecution. His mind was set on being faithful to what the Father willed, to doing the kingdom work. But he faced rejection. He faced troubles. Just like it says, just like it was prophesied back in Isaiah 53, it says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. And brothers and sisters, friends who still don't believe yet, the reality is that the rejection and despising that Jesus faced came from us. We despise Jesus. Every time we sin, every time we take our eyes off of Jesus Christ, we're the ones rejecting Jesus. But Jesus continued and stayed faithful in the kingdom work. And he was crucified for our sins. Just like the hymn says, it was our sin that held him there until it was accomplished. It's because of our sin that he hung on that cross. He shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ, he had the best response. He cried out to the Father, saying, not my will, but your will be done. Willing to face anything and everything to see the Father's will done. And so he took the punishment upon himself, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And actually, he didn't adjust. He himself did not adjust. And he went straight for the cross. He did not adjust so that we sinners can continue to adjust and turn back to the Lord. And not only that, he also remembered the promises, and he's calling us to remember the promises that he gives us, and he encourages us, saying in John chapter 16, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus cared for God's kingdom work, and he cared for us. And he was willing to accomplish the work so that we would have this relationship with him. Because of what Jesus Christ accomplished, we are able to have this relationship with God. We're able to turn back to him and cry out to him. We're able to have this relationship with God, and he gives us the wisdom to know how to adjust and to lean upon him. He gives us his promises and says, you are my children whom I love. Remember me, so that we're able to remember him and we're able to encourage one another. And we'll be willing to face any kind of affliction that comes our way because of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. If you find yourself having trouble facing the troubles in your life, perhaps it's time to turn back to the Lord. Being faithful to the Lord is not just about persevering and holding on to the truth, or just persevering and trying to do the right thing to the end. Being faithful is about being full of faith, trusting what Jesus Christ has done, what he has accomplished, and me turning back to him continually, because what he's done is great. He is a great and awesome God. And whether we face this result or not in this world, we have a promise that one day that all of the world's and all of our enemies' plans will be frustrated and they will come to be defeated because Jesus Christ has overcome the world. What do we do in response to this message? Let me give you some practical things. First thing is turn to the Lord. Cry out to him. Depend on him. go deeper into your own heart and ask, what are the areas of my life that I have not given over to the Lord yet? And turn over those things to the Lord and cry out to Him. The second thing is, get involved in God's kingdom work. For example, maybe you could think about how you can start a Bible study at work. Maybe you could think about how you can start a prayer gathering at work. Maybe start asking people whether they believe in Jesus Christ or not. Start sharing with them. Have a plan about how you can share with them about the gospel. Be involved in God's kingdom work. That also means get involved at church. Get involved in the work of building up the brothers and sisters. Use your talents, your skills, the gifts that God has given to you. Get involved in the church. And the third thing is maybe the best way to be able to cry out and adjust our lives and getting involved in the church and remembering and being encouraged to look to the Lord. One of the best ways, I know I say this over and over again, but one of the best ways is to get involved in community groups. Because that's really the place where you will get to know other people. You'll get to hear their prayer requests. You'll get to hear how their lives have been. You'll get to hear what's going on deep in their hearts. You'll be able to encourage one another and pray for one another and remember the Lord together. And so I encourage you guys to do these things. Try it out. Let's begin to care for one another as we care about the kingdom work. Let's pray. Whatever the Lord has placed on your heart, take some time to pray now. And it may be the need to turn back to the Lord and to cry out to Him. It may be asking the Lord for wisdom how to, as you look to Him, how to adjust some of the things in your life. It may be considering how you can get involved in the church or in God's kingdom work. Whatever God is placing on your heart, take some time to pray. And after that, we're going to sing a song together. All right?